chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Over 2,000 years ago, God entered this world as a human being. Deity put on humanity. The heavenly Son became an earthly baby. And on that night, over 2,000 years ago, a child was born unlike any other child that has ever been born or ever will be born, since he is the God-man. In fact, this single event on earth was so earth-shattering that it became the climax of history, and it actually established the calendar by which we live today. This was the moment when redemptive history reached its pinnacle and the Son of God, the Savior of the world, was born. Luke, who wrote this gospel, who was a very, very careful historian, recounts the story in the scripture we read today of the Savior's conception and birth. And this amazing record that we have just read, recording this particular story, tells us about a real incarnation where God is born through a human. This is the virgin conception that led to a virgin birth, which is really the foundation of the gospel as we understand it from God's word. If Jesus had had a human mother and a human father, then Jesus is only man and he's not God. And if he is a man and not God, then he is not the Savior. And there is no salvation and there is no good news. The facts of the virgin conception and the virgin birth are found in the text that I read this morning. And I want us to look at a number of facts from this particular text. And the first fact is that the virgin conception was announced by a divine messenger, right? An angel came from heaven, sent by God. In Sunday school this morning, we were given a glimpse of what that experience might have been for Gabriel to have been sent from God and to travel through the galaxy to earth, taking some literary license and thinking about what that would look like. But Gabriel came, the divine messenger, came from heaven, came from the very throne of God, bringing this wonderful message to earth. He was sent to an obscure little town called Nazareth in Galilee to a virgin, probably, most scholars think, somewhere between 12 and 14 years of age, who was engaged or betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. A divine messenger bringing a divine message from God, God making a divine choice. God, out of all the women of the world in that particular time, chose this woman, Mary, to announce this divine blessing and bring this miracle to happen. So the angel comes, and in verse 20 it says to Mary, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And at the end of verse 30, he says, "You have found favor with God." And so then came the indication of the divine child. In verse 31, the angel tells her, "You will conceive and you will have a son." And this son will be, his name will be Jesus, and he will be great. And he will be son of the Most High God. And he will be given the throne of his father David, a throne on which he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And he will also have a kingdom that is eternal. So if you read carefully this text, you discover that there is this divine messenger, an angel, Gabriel, who comes from God. He comes to a woman that is chosen by God, this divine choice. Her name is Mary. And then the angel pronounces this divine blessing from God, says to this woman, you have found favor with God. And then he speaks about the divine child, this Jesus who is going to be born, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And finally then, in verses 34 to 38, which is the text we're going to focus on this morning, we have the divine miracle, the virgin conception and the virgin birth, and how this all took place. So today what I want us to do is I want us to think about and be reminded of how this happened, what actually took place at the very first Christmas, and to examine this text and see what God has to say to us about our own lives. And so this morning, I want to use five words. They're found in your bulletin on the sermon outline. I want us to use five words to kind of hang my thoughts on today as we progress through this particular text. The first word I've chosen is the word plea. This is Mary's request to the angel. The angel comes to her, comes to this young woman, a teenage girl, betrothed to this man named Joseph. And the angel makes this immense, incomparable announcement from God. And it's really more than she can comprehend. That's why verse 29 tells us that she was troubled in the statement that was given to her, and that she tried to discern or understand or make sense out of what the angel was telling her. She even had a great measure of fear because the angel told her not to fear. So she was literally shaken to the core of who she was because of the announcement, because of this angel that had come to her. And so Mary is here, this very young woman. Out of nowhere, this angel appears to her and brings this announcement to her. And the scripture says in verse 34, Mary's plea or Mary's response to the angel's announcement is this: how will this be? How can this happen? Because I am a virgin. That's her plea. How can this be? How will this be? It doesn't appear that Mary necessarily doubts the angel. In fact, she seems to believe it. She just can't understand how this can truly happen. Now, Mary understood that the angel was not announcing to her that somehow that she and her betrothed Joseph had gotten together and that as a result they were going to have a baby. She knew that was not the case because they had not been intimate with each other. And so the angel comes and makes this announcement. And she says, how can this be? How can this be because I am a virgin? How is this possible to be pregnant while I have never known a man? Well, God has an answer. And God shares his plan with her through the angel Gabriel. His strategy. This is how it's going to happen. He says in verse 35, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And so the angel graciously answers Mary's question, and he gives to her a very simple explanation. He explains to her God's plan, his strategy, and he says, this is all going to come about because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. The Holy Spirit, who is the original agent of creation, if you go back to Genesis, now becomes the agent of creation again, but this time in the womb of a young woman, her name being Mary. Now, if you read really carefully through the rest of this gospel and all of New Testament and all of the scripture, you will never, ever find any suggestion whatsoever that the child that was conceived in Mary's womb came about because of some intimate relationship that she had with another man. No, this was something that was to happen because of the Holy Spirit working upon Mary's womb. You remember, if you go back to Matthew's account of Jesus' birth, that when Joseph heard that she was pregnant, I mean, he was kind of blown out of his mind. He says, I've never known this woman, and the only other way that she could be conceive and have a baby is if she had been intimate with another man. And so he is totally shocked by this. And so what does God do? He sends an angel to Joseph. And he explains to Joseph, Joseph, this is of God. This is of the Holy Spirit. This is not of another man. So don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because this is what God is doing in her life. In a following statement there, in a parallel statement, the angel says, this is going to happen because the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The Holy Spirit, we know, is the third member of the Trinity, the triune God. The Holy Spirit is the same as the Most High here. The Holy Spirit is the Most High. It's another title for God. And to be Most High means that you are Most High. It means that there is no person, no entity, no force, no power that is higher than you. That this Most High person is sovereign. That He is the Almighty Creator who not only creates the universe, but He is the one who upholds the universe with His very words. And it is this Holy Spirit, Mary, that is going to come upon you. The power of the Most High God is going to overshadow you. The word overshadow means that the Holy Spirit is going to come and surround you. It means to encompass. It means to, in a metaphoric sense, to influence you. The Holy Spirit, in some way that we as human beings can't fully understand, is going to overshadow Mary. He's going to come and surround her, and He's going to impregnate her with the Son of God, Jesus. God Himself, the Creator of the universe, is going to come and surround and overshadow and influence with creative power the womb of Mary. And that's what the angel says. That is God's plan. That's the divine plan, to produce in her womb this child. It will not happen through normal human processes. It will be a divine, supernatural, and apart from any human sexual activity. And for that reason, because of this divine creative miracle, the angel says, this child will be called holy, the Son of God. This child will be holy. He will be like any other human child that has ever been born before. He'll be holy. Now, I think about my kids and my grandkids. And you might think, if you have children or if you have grandkids this morning, our kids and our grandkids may be cute and they may be cuddly, but they are not holy. They are unholy. The Bible says they are fallen, they are sinners. As one Bible teacher says, the seeds of every conceivable iniquity is in their hearts. And so the greatest challenge for moms and dads, for parents, is to lead their unholy, sinful children to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, if you're a parent here today, it doesn't really matter whether your children are small or whether they're grown and getting older. You have a tremendous responsibility to speak into their lives and to lead them and to talk about who Jesus is and their need for a Savior. The Bible says that all human beings are born into sin. David said in the Psalms, in sin my mother did conceive me. Now, he wasn't talking about some kind of illicit affair or adulterous fling or being an illegitimate child. He was simply saying that from the very moment of conception, he was a sinner. But Jesus is different because He is holy. Though born of a human mother, Jesus was sinless because that's the way God created Him in Mary's womb. Jesus was sinless from the moment He was conceived. That fetus that was in Mary's womb was untouched by sin. And because He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, He could indeed be called the Son of God. He could be called holy. Yes, He is the son of Mary, born from her. And yes, He is Joseph's son through marriage. But He was, and He still is, the Son of God in the sense of His nature, in His essence of who He truly is. He was, and He is, God in human form. This is God's Son. And this truth is essential to the Christian faith. We have here a child created in a human womb, created by God, sinless, holy, and bearing the nature of God. We have the divine child. We have the God-man. This is God's Son in human form. Jesus said it at different times in the Gospels. He said, I and the Father are one. He said it in different ways, but He was communicating that He and His Father are one. They are both God. He is God the Son. He is the Son of God, but He is also God the Son. It was for this reason, remember, that the Jews executed Him, right? They perceived His claims to be blasphemy, claiming to be the offspring of God, claiming to be the exact representation of God, claiming to bear the divine nature was, in their view, blasphemous. But the truth of Scripture is that this Jesus that was conceived in Mary's womb was born of the Spirit of God, was conceived and born of the Spirit of God. And he is indeed God, come from heaven as the God-man, by conception and by birth, miraculously from the hand of God. You see, that's God's plan. The Son of God, the Savior, will be born by an act of divine creation. So we have the plea. What was Mary's plea? God, how can this be? Gabriel, how can this be? I'm a virgin. We have God's plan. Listen, Mary, this is going to happen not because you're intimate with another man, but God, the Holy Spirit, is going to come upon you. Miraculously, you're going to conceive. And this child in you is going to be God, Jesus, in the flesh. So we have the plea, then we have the plan. Then next, Luke lays out for us, in a sense, what I will use the word proof. Convincing Mary that this truly can happen. Now, Mary doesn't ask for proof. She doesn't ask for a sign. But God strengthens her in her faith by giving it to her anyway. And the sign that God gives to her through Gabriel is her relative Elizabeth. In verse 36, the angel tells Mary, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." Now, why would Luke interject that right here into the middle of the story? I think it was because God communicated this to Mary to let her know that God was the God of miracles. And that what God had already done in Elizabeth and her husband's relationship in order to open her womb, even though it wasn't a miraculous conception, God did open her womb so that she could bear a child with her husband, even in their old age. And so Luke interjects into the story here. He says, "Now look, your relative Elizabeth has also become pregnant." Now some translations refer to Elizabeth here as a cousin, but I think the technical sense of the word that's used in the Greek there really is more a broader term like relative. And so this relative was a woman by the name of Elizabeth. And as I said, she was barren all of her life. She was unable to conceive. But now in her later years, if you go back and read earlier in Luke chapter 1, you'll discover that God opens her womb. God enables her to become pregnant. And she conceives a child with her husband, Zechariah. So Elizabeth, her relative, 6 months pregnant now, becomes a proof or a sign for Mary. Elizabeth's miracle was a miracle of conception. It wasn't a virgin conception, yet God had opened her womb to enable her to have a child. In verses 39 through 45, we were told that when Mary heard this news, she went and she spent about 3 months with her relative Elizabeth. And wow, what an incredible time together that must have been. We read about it when Mary entered into the presence of Elizabeth. John the Baptist, who was in her womb, jumped for joy that he was now in the presence of the Messiah, the coming, the promised one, the Savior of the world. God, I think, provided this for Mary as an anchor for her faith. He said, "Mary, this may be kind of hard to believe what's going on in your life, but look what I've done in your relative's life, Elizabeth." So we have the plea. God, how can this be? I'm a virgin. We have the plan. Mary, it's going to be by the Holy Spirit. We have the proof. Look at Elizabeth, your relative. And then we come to the power of God. You know, it's one thing to say something is going to happen. It's a whole other thing to be able to make that thing happen. And that's why the angel tells Mary in verse 37, he says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." You know, Mary is thinking, she's a young woman, a very, very young woman. We might even call her, you know, a young teenager. Mary is wondering, wow, how is this going to happen? How can this happen? And so the angel reminds her that with God, nothing is impossible. Elizabeth's pregnancy proves it, and Mary's conception proves it. And so this is God at work, the limitless power of God at work that we don't fully understand, that no one of us can do and make happen, but God can do it. The angel Gabriel, in some sense, takes Mary way back to the Old Testament, I think perhaps to Genesis chapter 18, when we read about Abraham and Sarah. You remember the story of Abraham and Sarah. They were old. They were beyond childbearing years. Abraham is 100 years old. Mary is 90, or Sarah is 90 years old, and they've never been able to have children, and now they're way late in life, and they're physically unable to conceive and have children. And God comes to them, and he says, you're going to have a son. And what does Sarah do? She laughs. That's right, she laughs. She thinks it's impossible. This can't be. I've never been able to have children, and now look, I'm old. Complicates matters, doesn't it? It can't happen, and she laughs. In verse 12 of Genesis chapter 18, we read, so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out, and my Lord, you know, my husband is old, shall I have this pleasure? I mean, how is this going to happen? It's beyond my imagination. In verse 13, she adds, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Then in verse 14, we read, the messenger who brings the news. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'm going to come back here. I'm going to visit you about this time next year, and Sarah's going to have a son. Even though she's 90, and Abraham, even though you're 100 years old, you're going to have a son, the son of promise. Now, the question that's presented there, is anything too hard for the Lord, is really just the flip side of what we read here. Nothing is impossible with God, right? If nothing is too hard for the Lord, then everything is possible with God. So Gabriel draws the attention of Mary back to the classic Old Testament birth miracle, which was the miracle of Abraham and Sarah. And this is the same God who we read about in Psalm chapter 115, verse 3, where we read, God is in the heavens and he does whatever he pleases. He does all that he pleases. And this is the same God who we read about in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17, who made the heavens and the earth by his great power and his outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for him. This is the same God who, according to Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, that does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Throughout the Bible, the message is true. God can do anything he chooses to do. God who has no limit when it comes to his power. God who is not bound by the laws of nature which he created. God who is omnipotent, all-powerful, without limitation. This God can do anything he wants to do. Nothing is too difficult for him. Nothing is too hard for God. No one can stand in his way and block God's will. He will do it. The very reference of this passage in the Old Testament takes Mary back to the birth narrative of Abraham and Sarah and reminds her that God has done it in the past, and what God has done in the past, he can do again in the present. For nothing is impossible with him. What he did with Abraham and Sarah, and what he did with Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary, he can do for you. And then having said all of this, affirming the great power of God, we then come to the fifth word that I want you to hang some of your thoughts on this morning, and that is permission. We might say permission / submission. There's Mary's plea, God, how can this happen? Gabriel, how can this happen? I'm a virgin. We have the plan. Mary, this is how it's going to happen. This is my strategy. The Holy Spirit, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to overshadow you. He's going to influence you in such a way that you conceive in your womb the Son of God. Here's the proof that this can happen. Here's your relative Elizabeth. Think back to the Old Testament, to Abraham and to Sarah. Here's the proof. Here's the power. What I've done before, the impossible I've done before, I can do it again. Nothing limits me. Nothing is too hard for me. And then we come to Mary's permission. I think Mary, as a young Jewish woman, probably knew the Old Testament scripture. She probably knew the story about Abraham and Sarah. She knew the story of a miracle conception about Abraham and Sarah. But there's another story in the Bible that I want to refer to this morning. That's the story of Hannah. Remember her? Hannah was also barren. This is a theme in the scripture. So many women are barren, and God comes along and does miracles to open their wombs. Here is a woman who is barren, who is greatly distressed. Year after year after year, she'd go with her husband to the tabernacle, to the temple, and she would pour out her heart to God. There was another wife in the situation. She would look, and she was having children, and her heart was broken that she couldn't have kids. And time and time and time again, she poured out her heart to God. Oh, God, that you would give me a child. And God heard her prayer. And God gave her a child, and his name was Samuel. All of these children from these people in whom God did miracles, they are notable kids. Abraham and Sarah, who were they given? The son of promise. They were given Isaac, who was a child of the covenant of God. Zechariah and Elizabeth were given a child. His name was John the Baptist. He was the forerunner. He was the preparer of the way of the Messiah. And Hannah and Elkanah, now they get pregnant and they have a marvelous son. And his name is Samuel. And God uses him mightily in the story and the history of Israel. It's interesting when you go back and read the story of Hannah. Hannah refers to herself in 1 Samuel chapter 1. She refers to herself three times as a servant of God. It says, O Lord, look on the affliction of your servant. Remember me. Don't forget your servant. Give your servant a son. And then later in that same chapter, she says, let your servant find favor in your eyes. It's interesting that the word in the Old Testament Greek, the Septuagint, the word that is used there is the same word in the Greek that is referred to Mary here in the New Testament as a servant. It's really the word doule, which means a bond slave, one who has freely chosen to submit themselves to another as a servant. And so not only did Hannah see herself as a servant of God, but Mary now sees herself in much the same way. She gives God permission to use her as he so desires, according to his sovereign plan. Even when she can't fully understand everything that God is up to, she yields, she submits, she gives him permission. And she says down in verse 48 in her song of praise, it says, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. In verse 38, Mary says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. So God is conceiving this child in her. And this woman is of humble estate, and she recognizes that she is simply a servant before God. She is a slave unto him, and she is ready to be used as he would desire to use her. She says, let it be to me according to your word. So in other words, Mary says to God through Gabriel, she says, I'm willing to choose this assignment, God, that you have given for me. I'm willing to humble myself. I'm willing to be your servant. I'm willing to accept it, and I'm willing to live in it. Now, Mary understood the implications of this whole situation. You know, if she shows up pregnant, what's going to happen? There's going to be plenty of chaos and confusion around her and her friends and her family. People are going to ask Mary, how did this happen? You know, Joseph, I mean, this is her betrothed, the one to whom she is to marry. What's he going to think? What's he going to think? She doesn't even ask about Joseph here. She just seems to leave that to God. She doesn't say, well, before I say yes to this deal, God, I mean, who's going to explain this to Joseph? Who's going to explain it to my mom? Who's going to explain it to my dad? Who's going to explain it to my friends and to my neighbors? Who's going to explain this to my future in-laws? You know, there's a lot at stake here. Who's going to explain to everybody that sees me, you know, as my baby grows? Who's going to explain to everybody that sees me and knows that I'm not married? She doesn't ask any of that. She simply says, God, do with me what you want to do with me. I'm your slave, I'm your servant, and I'll leave the rest up to you. And you know what's interesting what happens? Because if you go back to Matthew chapter 1, what does God do? He sends an angel to Joseph, doesn't he? He sends an angel to Joseph. And as soon as Joseph realized that Mary was pregnant, you know, the scripture says he was really quite devastated because he thought this was a very special woman and that she was probably as pure as a driven snow. But now she's found pregnant. And he knows that he has never been with her. And so he begins to assume the worst. She must have been with another guy. And so according to Old Testament law, he has the option to stone her or certainly to divorce her. And so the scripture says that he chooses to divorce her quietly because he's a merciful kind of a guy. Well, that night in a dream, before he could do that, God sends another angel to him. And the angel says to Joseph, He says, don't be afraid, Joseph, to take Mary as your wife, because that which is conceived in her is not through a man, but it is through the Holy Spirit. Mary left all that to God. God, I'm just going to submit myself. If I hear your word clearly, God, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to submit myself. I'm going to be your servant. I'm going to be your slave. God, I'm going to do, I'm going to receive, I'm going to take, I'm going to live in whatever it is that you want me to be a part of. And I'm going to let you take care of all the details. I'm just going to submit. Well, what kind of faith is that? She gave God permission to do with her as he chose to do. And she just rested in God's purposes. And that's really what we need to know about Mary this morning. When you want to know about Mary, you need to know about her submission. You need to know about her belief and her faith, about believing the impossible, about humbling herself and accepting the things that God has in store for her. Without any regard for any of the implications, she rests in the purpose of God as a servant. And she says, let it be according to your word. That's pretty magnificent, isn't it? You know, in our world today, there are people and a certain sect of so-called Christianity that often makes a whole lot more out of Mary, right, than what the Bible teaches about her. It's wrong. It's unbiblical to turn this humble servant of God into the Queen of Heaven, as some people refer to her. It's unthinkable, according to the Scripture, that we would idolize Mary and make her an object of our idolatrous worship, because the Bible says there is no queen in heaven, there's only a king. To say that heaven has a queen is to create an idol. It's to worship Mary. It's idolatry. Mary is not the queen of heaven. Heaven has no queen. Heaven is occupied by a king. In fact, he is a triune king. And as somebody has once said, heaven is not a holy quartet. It is a trinity. So if you want to know Mary and how Mary understood yourself, then you find it right here in the text. Mary didn't say, behold the Queen of Heaven. She simply said, behold, I am your servant, God. Here I am. Do with me as you choose. She's nothing more than a servant. In verse 47, if you look down further in the text, it says, Mary says, God is my Savior. Mary knew that she needed a Savior like everybody else. She was not the Redeemer. She was not sinless. She was a simple, humble teenager who was given a wonderful privilege by God. And as a servant, she said yes to God. And she responded and she said, let it be done to me according to your word. Mary surrendered her life. She submitted her life to do whatever it was that God wanted of her. And the story then ends with this very simple statement. And the angel departed from her. In other words, the mission has been accomplished. Gabriel goes back to the presence of God. The God-man was going to be born. The only one and only Son of God, Jesus, who would save his people from their sins. The divine Redeemer, the holy offspring, the divine King, who would reign over a spiritual kingdom that would last forever. And so what do we learn this morning from all of this? If I can just kind of summarize and bring things to a close. Several things. Number one, God's promises will always be fulfilled. When God says something, when God makes a promise in his word, we know that we can count on it and that God will never fail. We may be unfaithful many times, but God is always faithful to his word and to come through. The promises of God through Gabriel to Mary were real, they were true, God stood behind them, God was faithful and accomplished them. Secondly, God's power has no limit. God's power has no limit, and this was demonstrated in Mary's life, as I've already explained this morning. And third, God's people are always his instruments through whom God is seeking to accomplish his purposes. That was demonstrated in Mary's life as well. You see, we're not to worship Mary. She doesn't want our worship. She'd be appalled if people would do that and are grieved to know that was happening. But simply, Mary was a chosen instrument of God. as God continues to do today, that God chooses people who love him and are willing to submit their lives to him, that God chooses to use each one of us in some sense today to also accomplish his purposes. We'll yield our life to him. If we'll say yes to God, if we will say, let it be done to me according to your word. In one of the readings I heard this morning, it talks about what love is. Love. Love is obeying God's commands, right? To love God, to love Jesus, means that we follow his commands. There's a lot of people, they say they love Jesus today in our world, but they're not obeying God's commands. They're demonstrated that they truly don't love God. God is still doing his work today. And he's looking for people who love him, who will lay down their life, who will submit themselves to God as humble servants, and God will continue to do his work in us and through us to accomplish his purposes. Why should we love God and serve him like Mary did? We've heard it this morning, because he first loved us, right? And he gave us his son. He sent his son from heaven to earth to die in our place for our sin, that whoever would believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. We love God because he first loved us and he sent his son to purchase our salvation and restore our relationship with God and give us eternal life in his presence forevermore. Well, there's a lot to be learned from Mary's life. And I trust this morning that God will use his word to teach us and to change us, to transform us, and to lead us into more of what God wants for us. Let's pray. Oh God, this, thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage of scripture that we've looked at this morning. Thank you for the gift of your son, Jesus. Thank you for this sweet, humble, submissive testimony of this young lady, Mary, who was so mightily used to carry the Savior of the world in her womb. And thank you, God, that even today your promises are still fulfilled. Your power is unlimited. Your people are your instruments. So I would pray, God, today that you would use First Baptist Church, that you would use each one of us that makes up First Baptist Church in some mighty way, even today and in this coming week, Lord, for your glory. Not to give birth to the Son of God, but to bring into the world in which we live, the influences of that child through the gospel. Thank you this morning, Lord, for your Holy Spirit, who works inside of us to teach us these things and to motivate us and to will us into these things. Lord, help us to be obedient and faithful to you today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.